the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Grant. Thanks, Steve. Over to you. Steve, you're still on mute.
Can you hear me now?
Gotcha.
Okay. Yeah, my apologies, everyone. I have two screens and I lost the one that helps me unmute. So there we go. I think I'm back in action now. All right. Well, it's great to be with you again. And I'm really thankful to God for the opportunity to share his word this morning. And thankful for the way God worked in our hearts last week. Heard there was some really good discussion around the questions, and hope, God willing, that we'll also be spoken to by God again here this morning as we come to his word, this beautiful scripture that was just read for us. And last week, we learned from the story of the prodigal son how God gives forgiveness to those who come to him. When the younger son turned to God, he found him looking, running, hugging, kissing, giving a ring and sandals, welcoming and celebrating the return of his son. The father said, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The older son was not so obvious in his sin against his father, but he resented the kindness and generosity of his father towards the son who had squandered everything. The older son saw himself as a slave to his father's rules and therefore worthy of his father's love. He thought the father should punish those who didn't keep the rules. The father invited him to receive forgiveness by celebrating his goodness, enjoying his presence, and reconciling with his brother. Because this is the nature of God. He is, if nothing else, a God of relationship. He is first of all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in absolute unity with each other. As creatures made in his image, we can never be satisfied or feel safe until we are in relationship with God and each other. So, we saw in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us to ask our Father in heaven to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Have you ever stopped to consider this as conditional? Like, we are asking God to forgive us only if we forgive others? Quite a sobering thought, isn't it? Jesus tells us this is maybe exactly what he means in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it seems to be what he primarily means in the Lord's Prayer. Because of all the commentary Jesus could have given on this prayer, Jesus unpacks one small segment and only one in Matthew 6, 14 to 15. And this is what he says about the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's pretty stunning to me, really, when I think of all that Jesus could have said about the power and the kingdom and the glory and the honor and the awe of his heavenly Father. But he comments about the way we forgive one another. Perhaps Jesus focuses on this one aspect of the prayer because in the larger context of the Sermon on the Mount from which this prayer comes, Jesus is revealing to his followers what life is to look like in the kingdom when he has come to give. Life in this kingdom is to be one where all people receive forgiveness from God. This is how you get in. It's the only way you get in. But it goes far beyond that, as Jesus expects us to treat others in the same way God has treated us. Forgiven people forgive people. Let's go to our scripture text for today to learn more about this. Matthew organizes his gospel around five significant teachings of Jesus. In chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we have the first section of teaching. Then there's large sections of teaching in chapters 10, 13, and in chapter 18, where we are today. And then his final significant teaching is in chapters 23 to 25. This seems to be the way Matthew organizes his gospel. And I point this out because I want you to see that the entire content of chapter 18 is Jesus teaching on what to do with broken relationships. He starts the chapter with what to do if you sin against others. Then in verse 15 and onwards, he turns it around with what to do when your brother or sister sins against you. Sometimes we call this section of Matthew 18 church discipline, and my personal opinion is that's an unhelpful label to give this section. What Jesus is actually doing is providing radical protection for each of us as victims of sin or abuse from others. Peter picks up on this and asks his question in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? So I want to pause here for a moment and recognize that what I'm about to teach in regards to forgiving others who have sinned against us could be triggering for some of you. I understand that from personal experience. What I'm about to share with you comes from the lips of our loving Lord Jesus. It is deeply personal and tremendously powerful. But if you do experience some kind of triggering, please take a break if you need to, and then speak to Ross or someone else you know and trust. I too would be happy to speak to you personally if that would be helpful." As Jesus answers Peter's question, he answers the question we are all asking: how many times do I forgive someone who is sinning against me? So let's be clear about something here. With this answer in the form of a parable, Jesus does not intend to answer every question around the complex issue of forgiveness. But he does answer the question and seems to be saying in modern parlance, there needs to be endless forgiveness in the face of continual sin. Think for a moment about who is saying this. This is Jesus. This is the man who is about to become the most sinned against person to ever walk the face of the earth. And as he faces the greatest injustice in human history, what comes from his lips? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So how do we forgive endlessly when we are sinned against continually? Our parable helps us to see what we need to do in three ways. So first of all, we need to change our focus. Secondly, transfer the consequences. And thirdly, bless those who curse us. Let me first give a brief summary of the parable we read this morning. There was a servant who owed his master a debt that would take several lifetimes of work to repay. He begged his master to be patient and he would repay it. The master knows this is impossible. So the master has pity on him, cancels the debt, and sets him free. The servant went out, found one of his mates who owed him losses from the previous night's poker game, grabbed him by the neck, and demanded he pay up immediately. His mate tries the same line on him that the servant had just used with the master. Have patience with me and I will repay you. But nope, he chucks him in the clink until he could find a way to pay him back. What happens next is often overlooked. The way he treats his fellow servant sends ripples through the community. All the co-workers are appalled by what they see. They are greatly distressed and run to the master to report what had taken place. If you're tempted to think this sounds like a mob of daubers, you've missed the point. Actually, this is the anger we all feel when we see the powerful using their power to abuse the powerless. The master sees this for the wickedness it really is and says, I forgave you a debt you could not repay in 1,000 lifetimes. Couldn't you show mercy to your mate as I showed mercy to you? And in anger, he hands him over to the jailers to be tortured forever. Now, Jesus' conclusion or meaning of the entire story is this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart. You see, forgiveness from the heart is the way we give endless forgiveness in the face of continual sin. And this is what that looks like. One, we change our focus. Two, we transfer the consequences. And three, we bless those who curse us. So what do I mean, first of all, by changing our focus? Have you ever noticed when someone sins against you or offends you or hurts you, that hurt becomes the focus of your thinking? It can be the last thing on your mind when you go to bed and the first conscious thought when you wake up. I remember visiting a family of Sunday school children when I pastored up in Cairns. The family was unknown to me, and I'll never forget the anxiety that overcame me when I pulled up behind the car in their driveway and the bumper sticker said, I don't forgive, I get even. I was like, oh no, I hope I don't offend these guys. What does this mean? It means if you hurt me, I won't move on until I get revenge. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling us when we forgive others, we forgive their sins or their debts. That literally means to move it aside or out of our sight. This is what the master does with the massive debt of this servant. In verse 27, it says, he released him and forgave him his debt. To forgive from the heart means to find a way to release the person and remove the offense from the center of our thoughts. It means God giving us a gift, forgiveness from the heart to keep us from becoming obsessive and compulsive in the way we respond to the sins of others. Now, I'm not suggesting this can happen overnight, and we know that the offenses and the hurts that come against us are like on a scale, right? If there's abuse, as our sister prayed for us this morning, we know that we'll talk a little bit more about, you know, the pursuit of justice in our next point and so forth. So I'm not saying this is something that can, you know, magically happen overnight. But we can take one step in the right direction and understand, first of all, that if we are ever to have any hope of removing hurt from the center of our hearts, it can only come as we replace the pain caused to us by focusing on the pain given to Jesus. In other words, we take our eyes off the offense and the offender, and we put them on the cross. There we see that Christ has suffered as I am suffering now and infinitely more. Therefore, I am never alone in my suffering because he has been with me all along. This is what I mean by changing our focus. We get the offense and the offender out of our obsessive thinking somehow. Maybe it's through the Lord's Supper, looking at the bread and the cup. Maybe it's through reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, singing like beautiful songs like we did this morning. But this is the key, that we change our focus onto Jesus and his suffering. Now, I'm thankful for all the help given through counseling and the amazing variety of therapies available to us today. I have personally benefited from all of these things. But I want you to know that any help we receive and relief we gain in our suffering that does not eventually get us to Jesus and his suffering, it's going to fall short of truly satisfying the longing of our souls. Christ is the ultimate answer to suffering and pain, because on the cross, he not only bore our sins, but also our sorrows. What was being done to me was being done to him. Not only did he take my sorrows on himself, but the sorrows, agonies, cries, and shame of millions of other people. The cross and suffering of Jesus has the power to turn my gaze away from what others are doing to me and assure me that I am not alone. Jesus is with me in my pain. At the foot of the cross, I see I have committed greater sins against God than any person has committed against me. It's amazing. And what you are about to hear is intensely personal. It may be the hardest thing you have ever had to hear about yourself. In Isaiah 53:5, we read, he, Jesus, was pierced through from our transgression. He was crushed from our iniquities. You see, our transgressions and our iniquities were the instruments of Christ's death. One of the purposes of the cross is to show us what and who we really are, and to show us what our sins really are. Our sins are weapons of murder, the murder of God. We would never have believed this if it was not for the cross. The cross is showing us that if God came into the world in all his love and beauty and stood between us and our sin, we would kill him. And this is exactly what we did. John Stott, in his inimitable way, said this: until you see the cross as something that was done by you, you will never appreciate it, that it was something done for you. So when we come to the foot of the cross, we're transferring our focus from the offender and the offense to the foot of the cross. We realize we have sinned in a fatal way. We realize I have sinned against God in a way that is infinitely greater than anyone has or ever will sin against me. And so the cross really is the power of God to salvation, because it gives me the power to release both the person and the sin against me, just like the master did in this parable. So to forgive means to first of all change my focus, or send away and remove the sins of others from the center of my gaze. But it also means, secondly, to transfer my need to pursue consequences from myself to the ultimate judge of everyone. And this is where we need to listen carefully to what happens in the text and the rest of the Bible. In verse 28, we read, but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. You see, what often happens when we have bitterness instead of forgiveness in our hearts is we will act towards others in ways that are totally overblown. Have you ever had someone totally lose it with you and you were like, wow, I didn't see that coming, or that seemed a bit out of character with that person, or it seems to be exaggerated compared to what really happened. So we can see that against us. Sometimes we don't see it from ourselves to others, because bitterness blinds us to our own actions and leads us to treat others in ways we would never want to be treated ourselves. Worse than that, we act in ways that God has not treated us. Now, I hope I haven't lost some of you to thinking, oh, so you mean it's all about me and not about them? No, that's not at all what I'm saying or what the Bible is saying. There is a need to pursue consequences or justice. There is a need for that. What Jesus is going to do for us here in this story is to help us get freedom in our hearts. Freedom to actually pursue consequences in a justice, in a way that honors God and doesn't further hurt the situation. You see, there are some people who will annoy us to death, either with their personality or even in the pain they cause us, and we find we have no power to change them. Have you ever been there in a situation where you feel totally powerless? It's a horrible place to be. It sometimes feels so helpless and so hopeless. And in fact, sometimes trying to change them ends up doing more damage to our relationship. As an example, those of us with older children, either teenagers or emerging adults, we know it's hard to go from having some control over the choices our children make to having none at all. It's kind of the irony of parenting, right? That when we have the most control over our children's choices, their choices have the least consequences. But when they get older and are making choices that will have lifelong consequences, we have the least control. Jesus is giving our hearts some freedom with the power to forgive, to not only remove the hurt from the center of our gaze, but also transfer our need to pursue consequences to the one who has the ultimate power to bring about justice. And for those of us who have been abused, and I'm in that category myself, I know what that's like. I know the pain that is there. This has incredible power and freedom for each of us. It's something that takes place in our hearts when it seems like there's nothing that can happen or will be done on the outside. This is how Paul put it to the Romans in Romans 12 and verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Transferring our need to pursue justice looks like leaving room for God's wrath. We will not always be able to get the justice we feel we need in this life. But God not only tells us it is his role to avenge, but he also promises us he will repay. If you have been wronged, I want you to know God is on your side and wants you to pursue every opportunity you have to find justice. However, your heart can be set free from the prison of bitterness by, first of all, changing your focus from the one who hurt you to Jesus, who is with you and carried your sorrow on the cross. And in your pursuit of justice, God offers you further relief in your heart by assuring you that he is the ultimate judge. He will one day make all things new. Perhaps looking to the future is not enough for you. Maybe that doesn't do it for you. Maybe the pain is too great to even lift up your eyes and think about the future. So let's once again look at the cross. God the Father can completely be trusted on the receiving end of any wrongdoing. And that's kind of one of the sanctifying works that's going on in our hearts when we have been wronged, whether it's in the littlest way or in the biggest way. Can I trust God here? And what happens when we stand at the foot of the cross? You do not just see a man dying, but you see a man trusting. This is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2:23 when he says, When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind throughout his suffering and death. He kept on trusting. I don't know what you look like when people hurl insults at you, but I tend to retaliate. And when I'm suffering and people are threatening me, that tends to be what comes out of me, but not Jesus. The whole time, and we are always asking, was the Father worthy of his trust? This is what's going on with Jesus. Is my Father really worth trusting? And I think what we see on the cross is that Jesus is saying, yes, he's worth trusting. And we know the end of that story, right? On the third day, after Christ was buried in the tomb, Jesus was raised from the dead. He is in the bosom of his Father. And he looks over to us and says, you can trust my dad. That's powerful. That's what it means to transfer our need for consequences or justice to God. We take the responsibility away of pursuing this from ourselves and we give it to God. The responsibility means we do what we can, but ultimately we know there will be some way in which God is calling me to trust him. And I see that ultimately lived out and the power of that at the cross in Jesus. So to forgive from the heart looks like turning our gaze away from the hurt we have received, transferring our need for consequences to the judge of all the earth, and this will then free us to bless those who curse us. While this language does not come directly from our story, I believe it's there, and you, of course, recognize it from other parts of the Bible. In our story, the unmerciful servant is told, should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? My wife Jane and I have been enjoying a show on the ABC iView app called How to Live Younger. I guess at our age, we're really interested in that. In their second episode, they interview doctors who have discovered that the structure of our genes can be changed with non-medical intervention to such a degree that we can have healing in our bodies. And they were particularly studying healing in cancer. And what has surprised the doctors may also surprise you, that there is not only medicine that can bring healing, but our very genomic structure can be changed when we, listen to it, when we do good to others. One doctor said, and I quote, it looks like the way nature has tricked us into being socialist is by making it very rewarding for human beings to help other human beings. There's this powerful reward system in the brain that is very forward-looking and aspirational, probably the most reliable and, oddly enough, easiest way to activate that system is just to do good for someone else. End of quote. Is this really remarkable that our brain rewards us for doing good to others? I think this is what the Bible has been telling us all along. We only just now have the science to confirm what our creator and designer built into us and into his word. If doing good to others can be good for you, just imagine what doing good for your enemies could do for you. I'm not going to wait for science to confirm this one. Jesus tells us directly in the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Have you ever stopped to think that the same person who is constantly annoying you or sinning repeatedly against you is being blessed by your Father in heaven? Every day, God is showing kindness to the one who's hurting you, in hopes that they will turn and receive his forgiveness on offer. At the very least, we should be praying for those who are hurting us, not praying for God to bring them down in judgment, but for God to give them a spirit of repentance. I wonder if there is someone who comes to your mind, someone who has been mistreating you to the point where their sin against you is in your mind constantly, someone you have been punishing by not answering their texts or emails or not returning their calls or some other way. I wonder, could you commit to praying for them? You see, the road to forgiveness can be very long. But as someone has helpfully said, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. What good could God be asking you to do towards someone today? So in conclusion, let me say this. Forgiveness from the heart is the way we give endless forgiveness in the face of continual sin. And this is how we forgive from the heart. First of all, we change our focus from the offender and the offense, and we put it on the cross. We see how Jesus bore our sins, and we're never alone in our suffering. God is with us in this. And I see that the way I have sinned against Christ at the cross, I see that my sins against Christ are far greater than the sins of one person against me. And secondly, we transfer the consequences of our need and our obsession to pursue justice. And we do that, but we ultimately give the results of that over to God, the judge of all the earth. And then we enter into this God-given way of healing ourselves by blessing those who curse us. And we need this in our Christian community today more than ever. There are many forces at work in our world to polarize us, to pull us apart, to set us against each other. One of my favorite writers, J.C. Ryle, said this: a spiteful, quarrelsome Christian is a scandal. It is doubtful that such a one has sat at the foot of the cross. And so today I want to invite you to come and sit at the foot of the cross with me, where we see Jesus asking his Father to forgive those who are causing him the greatest shame and pain in the history of the world. Sit with me here until you can remove that pain from the center of your gaze and replace it with the loving presence of Jesus. Sit with me here until you can transfer your angry, bitter pursuit of justice onto the shoulders of Jesus at the cross. Here you will be able to trust your Heavenly Father just as Jesus did and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my pain, my shame. And then sit with me here at the cross until you can be moved with compassion towards those who have hurt you, in the same way Jesus is moved with compassion and moves to bless you and me while we are still his enemies. And so we see that to forgive someone is to send away the sin from between you and the one who has sinned against you. It is to release that person from the consequences that he or she deserves from you as a result of the sins they have committed against you. It is not to stop there, but it is also to positively favor them with blessing, which is the opposite of what you feel they deserve. My friends, this is impossible outside of the power of the gospel. And so I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me pray for us now, that God will give us access to this power to transform our hearts, that so we can, in our hearts, forgive others in such a way that could lead to a reconciliation of relationship with them and of them with their Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Oh God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank you today for all that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Would you, by your grace and the power of your Spirit, bring us to the cross this morning, to sit there, to look at Jesus until we see ourselves for who we really are and him for all that he really is, so that we can take away from our minds the hurt and the pain that's come to us. Oh God, it's real. You know it's real because you experienced it too at the cross. And you're not minimizing it because there's no way you would minimize what was done to your son, Jesus. Oh God, give us your Spirit to see this. Help us to have the faith to trust you that one day you, the judge of all the earth, will do what's right and bring about justice. And then transform us, Father, so that we can be like you, your children, and bless those who are cursing us, so that all that Jesus died to accomplish on the cross can be realized in our lives and then go from us out to others to transform, first of all, our church family and community, that our relationships would be one and look like the love that you have as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then from us, a great wave of power will go out and transform our suburbs, our community, our city, our nation, our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.